if we can turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, and we see Solomon now turning. So as Solomon closes out the last 20 years of his life, we see him moving further and further in a trajectory away from God. And this passage highlights it, and we're going to talk a little bit about last week, in that we didn't cover these things because they are not explicitly mentioned in Scripture as failures on Solomon's part, but they are very clearly to be implied from it. So we begin here today with verse 1 of chapter 11, book of 1 Kings. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods." And Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. And so we talked about this last week, that David was all about the person of God. And even in his sin, it was not about seeking after another God. It was about his own sort of selfishness. But Solomon, we see the most grievous sin of ancient Israel, and that is the preponderance towards and the predisposition towards false worship. And that's what happens. And we notice that the key to that is his association. And that's true. Now, we want to go back and look at things for just a few minutes regarding Solomon. Last week, in the passage that we highlighted in Chronicles, in that passage we see Solomon becoming personally very wealthy and multiplying gold and silver unto his personal estate and making himself fabulously wealthy. The other thing that we see is Solomon begins to overreach, in essence, with government to increasingly produce bigger and bigger public works projects that it then in turn sort of bring in extra income to the government. And then multiplying directly what Scripture had said, do not multiply yourselves horses and chariots. And God was saying, in essence, look, these are very expensive military enterprises. And when you, in essence, invest heavily in this stuff, not only do you dissipate your wealth upon it, but in essence, you stop trusting in me. And you trust in your armies and your ability to succeed and all of those kinds of things. And so those aren't specifically prohibited in last week's passage. Scripture never acknowledges that as a failing, but it's an implication. God had said, hey, don't do this kind of spending. Don't do this kind of wealth manipulation. Don't do this kind of military expansion. Watch out. In fact, you could say that God said the biggest fear of Israel as it succeeded was the military-industrial complex. In essence, that he's saying, look, this is a way of not trusting in me. But here's where we see the real issue is that God had said, do not associate, do not develop relationships of obligation with these foreign peoples, or you will be drawn away by them. And I think what we see here is a very clear indication of Solomon's big problem, his big weakness, his Achilles heel, as it were. And that is, Solomon had a tendency to believe that the rules did not apply to him. Now, folks, I'm going to say, all human beings are guilty of this. That we step into clear sin, we step into prohibition, and our words when we do that are simply, it'll be fine, I'll be okay, I won't let whatever happen. And so we see people routinely stepping into lifestyles or stepping into decisions that God said clearly no to, and they think it'll be okay. It's not. But I am going to say this, that all people do this, but, underline, men, you are particularly prone to this. Men, you are particularly weak in this area where you believe you can do something you know you ought not to do and think it will be okay. In essence, the rules don't apply to me. I know that's what God says, but I'm smart enough, I'm strong enough, I'm whatever, and I can walk through this thing and it'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. Oh, I can have this conversation with these guys. I can hang out with these people. I won't let them influence me. I know, Mom, all of my friends are drug addicts and alcoholics, but I'm there as a witness. It'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. 1 Corinthians 15 says, with absolute no mitigation, bad company corrupts good morals. And try as I might for 30 years, I can't get men convinced of that because men have a problem. And I know it'll be a huge surprise. Men think that they're the strongest people in the world and they'll be okay, they're immortal. They just do. And that's because maybe we're fundamentally stupid. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's no more complex than that. But I have always had, and we've talked about it in family reunions, the Ray boys, of which I am one of six, we all think we're invincible. We all think, and I'm telling you, I believe in my heart of hearts, and there's no reason for it other than my perpetual pride issue. And that's all it is. It's pride. I believe that if I am in a jumbo jet flying over the earth and that plane falls apart, falls to the earth and impacts at 500 miles an hour, I'll probably be okay. In fact, I introduced Ethan, our associate pastor. It's so wonderful to have somebody to come into my sphere of influence and I can influence in this way. And today, this week's rule was bad things happen to other people. And I said, there's your mantra for this week. He wrote it down. He said, I got it. I'm not going to even bother memorizing this verse of scripture today. I'm going to memorize this. Bad things happen to other people. Got it. It's just a thing. Solomon is firmly that person. He believes that where God has said no, he can walk and come out the other side unscathed. Anybody taking a cursory reading of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is reputed to have been written by Solomon, I tend towards that view. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes just as a purview, an overview, you will watch Solomon walk into sin and experiment with sin and experiment with horrendous investments in sin. And he comes out the other side of those sins and he goes, man, all is vanity. I pursued this thing and it was of no use. And I pursued this thing and it was of no use. And I pursued this thing and it was of no use. Boy, this is all really bad stuff. Well, Solomon, it may come as a surprise to you, but God had said no to those things. So you don't need to go experiment with those things to find out. You could just live by faith and trust the Lord. And Solomon just has this thing inside of his head that says, I can go do this thing and it'll be okay. And as I've gotten older, I like to believe that I've developed some humility. And although I may take great pleasure in jerking our associate pastor around, maybe warping his character and thinking a little bit, it's all in good fun. I know better now. I know better now. And as Solomon steps into these relationships with foreign women, I want you to notice what's behind it. Solomon is trying to build on his father's legacy. He's trying to create a world motivated by safety and security, motivated by mutual cooperation and business interest. He's trying to bring Israel to the top of the world stage, and he does that primarily towards treaty achieved through marriage contract. In other words, Solomon is saying, I'm going to go out and I am going to use these people and these people groups and these treaties as financial mechanisms to create a safer, better, stronger Israel. That makes all the sense in the world on paper. In reality, notice what happens. It creates division. It creates a godlessness. It destroys the religious institution and the fidelity of the country. And not to mention Solomon himself. Solomon, who stood in front of the temple the day that God's Spirit filled it and said, God, I know who you are. You are the only God. And someday your people may step away from your will. They may step into sin. And when they seek after other gods or seek after other nations, and you remove them from this place and take them to places of captivity and weakness and brokenness, help them remember, help them turn from their wicked way and seek you and pray, and then you would heal their land. Solomon's the guy who said that and then becomes the instrumentation by which that failure happens. And you have to ask the question, how can a guy so smart wind up in such a broken place? A guy who's smarter than his dad, no question. With all of the benefits and with all of the greatness that his father aspired to have. And yet, in this department, in simply his walk with God, he becomes the most foolish and demonstrably foolish. And folks, that says that wisdom can be blinded. Now, as I have tried to mature in my Christian faith, I have sought what all of you should be seeking, and that is a wise and discerning heart. I am trying to be every day the man that I'm supposed to be. And every day I like to think I've made some progress there. Every day I think a little bit more of the Word, a little bit more of its proper application, a little bit more understanding of who God is. I want to be the man that God has called me to be. That should be your goal, to be a wise and discerning heart. But I want you to understand that even wisdom can be blinded. And you have to ask the question, how? How is it that God hands Solomon wisdom? And wisdom is a very specific thing. It seems to be the intersection between what I know cognitively and live experientially, where I take truth and I practice it, and I take truth and I practice it, and then I get feedback from my practice and I understand truth better. And those interplays should produce a whole person. Every one of you in this room should be working at that. In the same way that when we had babies, I had never handled babies in my life. Didn't know anything about babies. And I remember that day when it was soon after we brought Salem home from the hospital and we were putting her to bed, and I'm still sort of oohed and awed by this little thing. And Kim kissed her. And I went, oh, wait, we can kiss her? And she looked at me for all the world, the most loving face. And she said, yeah, of course we can kiss her. And I've been kissing that kid ever since. And actually, truthfully, when I kiss her goodnight in bed, I kiss her on the eye every night. It's true. Right? Because I did that when she was a baby. And I became skilled in dealing with babies. And so I could burp my kids in 1,000 different positions, almost like ninja training. But it's the application of what you know, and then you begin to apply, and you get that feedback. Well, that's an incredible dynamic, and you think, man, that should produce a really wise person. If I become practiced in application of the truth, I can beat sin. And as I deal with the sin aspects and get feedback on that, I can really understand truth better. That creates a wise and discerning heart that should be the goal of every person here. But I also want you to understand that even Solomon, in the greatest measure of that, still fails. Christian, I want you to understand, there's a very simple and apropos lesson. You are never going to be, even at your strongest, in a place where you're impervious to sin's trickery, it's foolishness, and the feeding of lies into your life. You just aren't. And I hope you're not depressed by that. I hope you don't feel like failure's inevitable. I just want you to understand, you're never going to enter a spot where sin is out of your reach and you are out of its reach. It's just that pervasive. It's just that constant. It's just that clever. And you're never going to be more clever than the heart's desire to get to a spot where it can do an evil thing and be okay with it. You just aren't. And Solomon thought he would be okay. And so as he steps in to these relationships that God has said no to, he thinks he's doing a smart thing. But because God said no, he's doing a foolish thing. You ever been there? You ever been at a spot where the thing you knew you were doing was wrong, but you thought it was the smart thing to do? And I know you have. That's where Solomon lives. And that's where his great error is. And that's why I think as he probably lay dying, he probably had an aha moment where he went, oh my goodness, how did I get here? How did I get here? Had a friend in Bible college. His dad was a pastor in the greater D.C. area, and he was the man, the man. And very often there are these pastors out there who just get to the top of the heap, and their speaking style, their ability in the pulpit, their ability with people, their personableness, their leadership quality, their practical wisdom really gets them to incredible places of influence over God's people and within the Christian community. And his dad was the man. And inside of 1 year, his dad had run off with the church secretary, lost his marriage, his kids who were out trying to pursue ministry in Bible college and everything else, they're all sitting there going, how in the world did this happen? And it happens this way. Where you think you can do a thing and it not touch you because of who you are or these skills that you have or your insight or your wisdom or your ability to navigate very difficult terrain and be okay at the end of it. That's the way that happens. Where you think you're doing a smart thing, even though you know it's a wrong thing, and you think it's going to be okay, it's not. It's never going to be okay. That's why the dumbest person in here, the dumbest, and we will now go around the room and figure that out. The dumbest person can avoid sin by simply these words. You ready? God said no to that. God said no to that. And if you will leave it there, you're okay. So let's practice that. God said no to that. Now you practice the thing. So, you know, you see something on television that's not good for you. God said no to that, right? Or your friend says, hey, why don't we go do? And you say, God said no to that. God said no to that. Okay, so let's try that again. God said no to that. You don't have to be smart to beat sin if you know those words. Now, here's the person who falls into sin. You ready? God said no to that, but what's the difference? But there's oftentimes a difference that the but is the difference. And that's where Solomon is. So, let's move through. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away. This is not any comment on age, but it is a comment that a good beginning does not necessarily predict a good end. I have said this over and over again for weeks. People, work on the person that you're going to be when you're 80. Work now on the person you're going to be when you're 80. That is, how gracious am I going to need to be? How self-controlled am I going to need to be? How righteous and committed to God am I going to need to be? How much scripture am I going to need to know to walk through life when I'm 80? When I'm infirm, when I'm sick, when I'm scared, when I'm tired. You know how you get when you're tired? Well, guess what? Everybody I've talked to who's 80 says they're tired all the time. Are you at your best when you're tired? Are you at your best when you're sick? Are you at your best when you're scared? Are you at your best blank when? Okay, well, that's the person you're going to need to be now and the person you're going to need to prepare for. And that means getting more gracious as the years go by, getting more wise as the years go by, getting more anxious to follow God's will as the years go by. And frankly, if you look at your workout regime for who you're going to be when you're 80, right now, are you on trajectory to be there? This is sort of like retirement planning. You know, when they say, hey, how much money do you want to have when you're 80? And you say, well, I'd want to have, you know, this much. And they say, well, you're going to need to put this much away every month. And you look at that number and you go, okay, well, maybe I don't have to live that way when I'm 80. And so you cut that in half and you go, well, okay, if I put this amount in, can I still eat at McDonald's once a week? And you plan that way. Well, this is sort of, who do you want to be when you're 80? What kind of legacy do you want to leave? What kind of grandparent do you want to be? What kind of Christian do you want to be known of? What kind of influence do you want to have among God's people? What kind of reward do you want to have when you stand before the Lord? What do you certainly not want to answer for being when you stand before the Lord? And I became convicted about this myself years ago, is I don't want to be a person who stands before the Lord and I don't have self-control. Dorn, I gave you so many opportunities and you squandered all of them. Look at all the wrenches you threw in your garage. Look at all the moments of frustration. I'm going to repeat, look at this one. Remember this one? And I became determined I didn't want to be that person. It's like Solomon didn't think where this was going. That smart guy, that wise guy, didn't look down the road and say, this is where this thing goes. One of my favorite proverbs is a proverb written by Solomon where he says, a wise man can predict the end of the path. And he didn't do it for himself because he thought he was impervious and because he didn't think the rules applied to him. And folks, a wise person says, God said no to that. And that's where you've got to live. And so notice, verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Now, folks, you have to understand something here, and I'm not going to go in depth into these gods, but it shows God's sovereign hand as he begins to remove from Solomon the pieces of his life that really matter, and as he visits destruction on the immediate generation following. The goddess of the Sidonians was Ashtoreth. Now that is different from Asherah. Many of you are aware of Asherah, a fertility goddess who was very active during the time of the judges. But this is Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth is the goddess Ishtar, a goddess of fertility and a goddess of war. And so Sidon is right below Tyre. Well, Solomon had a very close relationship with Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he's probably influenced to be predisposed to accept this goddess. And so when he marries a princess or a beautiful woman from Sidon, and she is very much into Ishtar worship, he begins to head that way. And so he says, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. And then he says, after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. So Solomon marries an Ammonite woman. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab in the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And instead of Solomon evangelizing these foreign pagan unbelieving women who come into his household, he becomes evangelized back. And he moves away. And I want you to know, he says he began to follow Ishtar. And people go, man, that's really bad. But then notice the other gods. Milcom, Chemosh, Molech. Well, who are these gods? Well, these are gods who actually require human sacrifice. Child sacrifice. What? The king of Israel, the prince of Yahweh, the priest of God's mountain, begins to be drawn into worship that involves the sacrifice of children and humans? Yeah. Yeah. Well, how do you reconcile those two things? Well, you don't. You can't. And despite what you may have been heard in recent years, you cannot reconcile a life in disobedience with God and your Christian faith at the same time. You can't. You can't have both at once. And so Solomon is sitting here, and he's all because of his wives, all because of the influence of these people that he's let inside his heart. This is how far he goes. And he's been taught from birth, do not allow your children to pass through the fire and sacrifice to... Child sacrifice had been with the pagan peoples for a couple of thousand years. They knew all about this. It was detestable to them. It was repulsive. This is the kind of stuff that people should cringe from and civilized people should be repulsed by. But I would have you notice, in America, we still abort 1 million children a year. And if there's not child sacrifice in that, I don't know what is. I guarantee you, the ancient Near East, they did not sacrifice 1 million children a year. We do it, we don't blink an eye. But there you are. God's people stepping into that. Unacceptable. So we'll continue next week. But understand, you can save yourselves, Christian, with simply, God said no to that. Let's pray. Father, we do just praise your name. We ask that as we move to communion now, that you would rid us of all things that you say no to. For you have called us to be a holy people, to come out from among them and be separate. So help us to separate ourselves from our sin today. And we not take of communion in an unworthy way, but we lay all of it at the foot of the cross and turn from that wicked way so that we can evermore, and especially in this way, be your people.